I think the 1 minute comfort break is just about up. A few more seconds, maybe. Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful, sunny October morning. A little bit chill, a little chill in the air, a little bit of an autumnal feel to it. But the sun is shining, which is always a wonderful thing, isn't it? Fantastic. Many of you will know that my lovely wife, Victoria, sitting here in the purpley top, or kind of lilac, I don't know what it is really, I'm very bad at colours. One of the things we love about our holidays, or the sort of way we do holidays often, is that we do these kind of cycling tours. Ever since our two children, Johnny and Sarah Jane, grew to the point where we didn't need to take them on holiday anymore, we have gone off on our own and done these cycling things, and been doing them for about 10 or 11 years. We aren't ones for kind of lying on a beach or next to a swimming pool. We like to be active on our holidays. At least I hope Vicky does as much as I do. Sometimes I wonder. Anyway, we like to be active on our holidays with a kind of a... The thing I don't like about holidays is where you get up in the morning and say, what should we do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? The great thing about these holidays is you know exactly what you're going to do, and you get up and you do it. Because you've got to get often from A to B, because that's where you're staying the next day. There's a saying I've heard that people who run, run because they love running. People who jog, jog because they love cake. And in a sense, Vicky and I, we cycle because we love to eat the food that is often found in these holiday places, the local cuisine. All those extra calories we burn, we can consume on the local food. Last year, we were blessed to go on a cycling holiday in a place called Sardinia. I don't know if what your geography is like. I didn't really know much about Sardinia before we went there, but it's an island off the west coast of Italy. One of the problems of going to Sardinia is actually it's not easy to get a direct flight there. So having had problems in a previous holiday where we'd had to get connecting flights and we'd missed the connection, we were a bit kind of cautious about, you know, this whole thing about relying on connecting flights. We had a great idea. What we would do this holiday is start with a little break in Rome. So we would fly to Rome, have a few days there, and then go on to Sardinia for our cycling. Brilliant. So we booked our flights and we booked ourselves a room in a little hotel. I think they're called boutique hotels. Now, boutique hotels usually means they're in the middle of the city. They're a pretty rough conversion of a building. They've got funny-shaped rooms, but they've got rooms of character, otherwise known as small rooms. Okay, but it was fine. It was good. It was lovely. It certainly had a bit of character. Of course, in the run-up to the holiday, there's the usual sort of hassle of sort of getting things done at work. It's all very busy. It was all a bit sort of hectic. But we finished work on the Thursday evening, and on the Friday morning, the day we were going to fly, we got up ready to go, looking forward to our wonderful holiday. But, on that Friday morning, as we got ready to pack our bags to fly that afternoon, I heard a cry of pain from the bedroom. Vicky had been doing her morning exercise routine, and for some strange reason, something had happened in her back, and she was now in lots and lots of pain. Oh dear, this really was not good at all. This was not what I wanted to see on the morning we were due to leave for a holiday that was to begin with wandering around Rome and then cycling around Sardinia. And as I looked at Vicky struggling to move, I could see our holiday rapidly changing into something I considered I may not enjoy quite so much, a static holiday, largely stationary, as Vicky was clearly having trouble moving at all. Of course, we prayed earnestly, but the pain didn't disappear. Nevertheless, my beloved wife, whose pain threshold I am glad to say is some way higher than my own, managed to finish the packing, and we got ourselves to the airport. I managed to sort of struggle along at those crucial moments with both bags to save Vicky having to carry anything too heavy. We caught our flights, and eventually we arrived in our hotel room in Rome on that Friday evening with a sense of relief, really, having safely arrived at our destination without any further traumas to Vicky's back. But that relief soon disappeared when Vicky saw the bed. And here's a picture of our hotel room. I don't know if you can see it terribly well there. Lovely having, we had rose petals spread around the bed. Isn't that nice? A really nice kind of romantic touch. What alarmed Vicky wasn't wasn't bothered about the rose petals so much, was the height of the bed. And you can't see it too well there, but it was very low, about that far off the ground. Now, if you've ever had a really, really bad back, the last thing, that's about the perfect level to cause your back more damage. Okay, trying to lower yourself onto something that high is just can be agonizing. So how on earth was Vicky going to maneuver herself onto and off that bed without causing her back to go into spasm? Well, she eventually managed it by carefully lowering herself onto the floor and then moving sideways, kind of crab-like, across the floor and then kind of rolling gently into bed. This was not, again, a very good start to our holiday. The next morning, Vicky's back was still very, very sore, and getting out of bed could only be managed by reversing the process of the night before, rolling gently sort of off the bed and onto the floor, and then slowly and painstakingly rising from the floor, trying to keep her back as straight as possible. There's a picture here of Vicky the next morning. There she is. It looks as like she's trying to keep an intruder out of our room. You're not coming in. You're not coming in. But in fact, she was doing a very gentle exercise to try and sort of ease the pain in her back and, sort of strengthen the back, reduce the pain. And so it was with some trepidation that morning that I got myself ready to explore Rome. How much exploring was actually going to happen today, I wondered. And what about the cycling? Would Vicky even be able to get on a bike, let alone cycle any distance at all? As Vicky was getting ready, I decided to use the time to catch up on my Bible readings. I was going through the Gospel of John, and I'd got to John chapter 13. And this is what I read that morning. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I'd fully intended to read the whole of chapter 13 that morning. That was my duty, you know, reading it chapter by chapter. But I stopped at that verse because I felt very, very clearly as I read the Holy Spirit whispering into my heart, I want you to wash Vicky's feet on this holiday. I want you to take the place of a servant to Vicky. And I felt, I don't know if you've ever felt God speak to you. One of the things I sort of feel when God really speaks is it comes with such love and with such tenderness that even a word like this isn't really what I wanted to hear as I began my holiday. You're going to spend the next 2 weeks kind of metaphorically washing your wife's feet and serving her. I wanted to be out there having a great time with Vicky, of course, but, enjoying my holiday. I'm not the kind of person that regularly feels, if you like, you know, God kind of speaking to me. But that particular morning, I knew he had said something significant from this passage into my life. The lovely thing was that even as I felt that these words sort of touch my heart, I felt this sense of, and I'm going to help you with this. This isn't just a question of you gritting your teeth, Bob, and trying to, you know, sort of do what you're kind of told. I'm going to be with you in this. It was as if the words came with this promise that God would help me. Now, I thought about sharing what I'd heard with Vicky that morning, and there were two reasons why I considered perhaps I shouldn't share this revelation. One, I think, a good reason, and the other possibly not quite so good. This sense of God speaking into my heart seemed to me so very personal. I didn't sort of feel I wanted to, you know, in some ways talking about what God has spoken into your life seems to diminish it rather than increase it. There are times when it's good to testify what God's spoken into your life, but in that situation, having just received this word, I wanted to treasure it. In a sense, I wanted to meditate upon it, but more importantly, I didn't want to say anything about it because I wanted it to be real. It was the kind of thing that needed to be made real in the working it out rather than talking about it, if you see what I mean. So I didn't want to say anything to Vicky about it for that purpose. The second reason I didn't want to talk to Vicky about it was I had this kind of vision of Vicky kind of reclining on her bed and demanding another grape be peeled and placed upon her tongue. I didn't mind sort of acting like a servant. I could see this is what God wanted me to do. What I was a bit nervous about was being treated like a servant. You see the subtle difference there. And so I embarked on my mission on that holiday that I would be Vicky's secret servant. That if she needed something, I would jump to it and do it immediately. And I would do my best as much as I could to anticipate her needs so she wouldn't actually need to ask at all. The question has been asked many times, I guess, over the years, does God have a sense of humour? My personal view is that if laughter is so good for us, and it clearly is very, very beneficial in so many ways, then clearly God must have invented it. And if he invented it, he must delight in it. And he must have a wonderful sense of humour, the best, the kindest, the most uplifting sense of humour it is possible to have. And later that morning, I felt a gentle touch of his wonderful humour as we continued our day wandering around Rome. Vicky and I decided that we would follow a kind of a walking tour that morning. In our guidebook, there was this walking tour around the main piazzas of the city of Rome. And so we set off at about 10 o'clock, and it was a blazing hot day, really, really wonderful sunshine, clear sky. And so we set off about 10 o'clock on this walking tour. And after we'd been walking for about half an hour or so, Vicky realized that one part of her body she had not managed to put any suntan lotion on was her feet. As she was walking along, she had these sort of light sandals on, and she could feel the sun burning her feet. And as we approached the first piazza, it's called Largo di Torre Argentina. That's a really bad pronunciation. I'm not sure what the Italians would have called it, but that's what it said in the guidebook. Largo di Torre Argentina. If anyone can help out with that, I'd be grateful. And Vicky asked me if I would mind putting some suntan lotion on her feet. And I smiled and said, of course not. And so she sat down on a stone bench. I don't know if you've got a picture of... this is the square. This is the square, Largo di Torre Argentina. And is there a picture of the thing from Google? Phil, did you manage to get that? No, we didn't, did we? No, it's fine. I managed to get a picture of the actual place Vicky sat on from Google Street View. And actually, it's actually now got a little plastic sort of cordon off it. So I think it must now be considered to be holy ground, okay, by the Italians. Or something's wrong with it. Probably it's just broken, but, you know, who knows. And so Vicky sat down on this stone bench in this beautiful square, and I took Vicky's sandals off her feet, and I literally bathed them in suntan cream before replacing her sandals. And I remember saying to her at the time, you should take a picture of this, because this is a very significant moment. But she hadn't got a clue what I was talking about and didn't take a picture. Otherwise, I would definitely have shown you a picture of that. And it seemed to me that just in case, I began to think that maybe God hadn't spoken to me about this thing of washing Vicky's feet and about being her servant for that holiday. God literally set me up to do something I had never done before, and that was to, you know, bathe Vicky's feet in suntan cream. So what happened as the holiday progressed? Well, I'm going to give you just two examples of the way this kind of thing was expressed between us. One of the things that Vicky likes to do when we stay in a hotel room or a B&B is she likes to make the bed in the morning. Now, personally, I don't see the point of doing that because I think that's the kind of thing that the room service people do. But Vicky likes to have a nice, tidy room, you know, before we go down to breakfast. And as far as I'm concerned, I've got better things to do. I'm here on holiday. But on this holiday, every day I would make the bed in the morning, make it nice and tidy, puff up the pillows and that sort of thing. And what's more, I didn't draw attention to the fact that I had made the bed. I didn't notice anything about the bed. I didn't do it, I just got on with it. I just did it and carried on, okay? That's what servants do, isn't it? That's what servants do. Secondly, when we're on cycling holidays, I really like to do every possible amount of cycling that is in the itinerary to do. Now, sometimes we're staying in the same place for a few days, so you don't actually have to cycle from A to B. You can take a day off. And there have been occasions on several of these holidays where I have had to persuade Vicky that, you know, we might miss something. If we don't do the cycle ride, there might be something really, really good that we miss. So I sort of manage most of the time to persuade Vicky that we should really cycle every day. They're cycling on the itinerary. But on this holiday, if Vicky wanted a rest day, we had a rest day. If Vicky wanted a day on the beach, we had a day on the beach. If she wanted to go shopping, we went shopping. As far as I was concerned, she was the boss and I was there to do her bidding, her secret servant. Often on our holidays, there would be a few occasions, sometimes more than others, when we'd have a bit of a disagreement. I don't know if you've ever, any of you, been on the marriage course, you'd be familiar with the bull and the hedgehog. And this sort of thing about, you know, certain peoples tend to be quite bullish in the way they behave in conflict, and other people tend to be a bit of a hedgehog. They sort of, you know, constrict and put their prickles out don't talk to anyone. So sometimes on the holidays, there'd be a bit of the bull would do a bit of charging, and the hedgehog would do a bit of rolling into a ball and getting all prickly. But on this holiday, I couldn't recall a single time when a cross word was spoken. It was the sweetest time we have ever had away together. And I was learning an important lesson about taking on the nature of a servant. The good news was that Vicky did get on her bike. There's a picture here somewhere. There she is, look, on her bike, charging through the lanes of Sardinia. And as the holiday progressed, her back did improve. There's a picture, I think, of her with her, yeah, look at that, Dolce Vita, Sardinia cycling shirt on, all dressed up in the gear and with a bit of a more of a smile on her face than had been there at other times during the holiday. Now, that's quite a long introduction, for which I apologise, to the subject of this talk today, the passage we're going to look at. We're continuing this morning to look at the life of Jesus through the eyes of Simon Peter. And we've over the weeks I've been covering this, we've travelled with Peter through Galilee, seen miraculous healings, seen Jesus perform these amazing healings. We've seen how Jesus rules over the wind and the waves. We've seen how Jesus knows more about catching fish than seasoned fishermen who have spent years making a living out of it. We've seen Peter both blessed by Jesus and severely rebuked by him just moments later. And we have witnessed with Peter, James and John the glory of God over Jesus descending on the mountainside. And when Peter's babbling is interrupted by the Father proclaiming over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, listen to him." We shared in that moment with those three on that incredible moment on the mountainside when the glory of God was revealed over and in Jesus. And now they've journeyed south from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they've witnessed the raising of Lazarus. Jesus has caused trouble yet again in the temple, turning over the money changers' tables and chasing away the sellers of doves and all the other people trading in the temple courtyard. And he's had some pretty unpleasant run-ins with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. There's been a general air of tension about the place. And it seems that Jesus' presence is the main reason for that tension. And on the way, Jesus has predicted that bad things will happen to him, warning his disciples that he will actually die in Jerusalem, but also that he will be raised to life. Now, these followers of Jesus, they only seem to kind of hear this the half of what Jesus is telling them in this, that he will suffer and die. But even that, they don't get. They can't understand how the Son of God, the one who God has so clearly stated, this is my Son, from the line of David, who only a few days before had made this incredible grand entry into Jerusalem, feted by the crowds and acclaimed as king. How could one so clearly destined to rule in Jerusalem could suffer and die there? As far as they were concerned, it didn't make any sense whatsoever. And so in this episode today, we come to the evening of that Last Supper Jesus was to share with his 12 disciples before he'll be arrested and taken from them. The room is prepared, the meal is underway, but the mood is perhaps a little somber, sort of conversation around the table, sort of gentle, sort of quiet chatter. And then to the surprise and dismay of his 12 followers, Jesus rises from the table, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and proceeds to wash his followers' feet. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate without, in our culture, this foot washing thing isn't something, you know, we don't sort of do foot washing. It's not something we kind of understand. But in the culture in the time of Jesus, foot washing was something that only the lowest slave in a household would do. And in fact, some commentators point out that if you were a Jew and you had Jewish slaves, as was sometimes the case, they were not allowed to wash feet because it was considered to be too demeaning for a Jewish person to do that. Interestingly, when John the Baptist had appeared on the scene and people had wondered if he might be the Messiah, John had wanted to make it very, very clear that one much, much greater than he was still to come. And in Luke 3:16, he uses this expression to emphasize how much greater this person would be. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And it's like John was trying to describe the most kind of humble thing he could do for Jesus, the least thing the lowest servant might do for this great person, and saying he wasn't even worthy to do that as John the Baptist. He wasn't even worthy to untie the thong of Jesus' sandal. So this thing about removing shoes and washing feet, it was a lowly thing for a servant to do. And yet, here is Jesus. He begins, he's reclining at the table with his close followers. He is their teacher, their master, and their Lord. He rises from the table. He takes off his robe. He dresses like a lowly slave in a long towel sort of wrapped around his waist, but with a length of towel sort of left out there so that he could dry some wet feet. And then he starts working his way around the table with a jug of water and a bowl of water, a bowl washing the feet of all present. Now, the disciples would have been lying on their side, sort of propped up like this. So if you imagine this is the table here, demonstration. They'd be lying like this, so on their left elbow and sort of taking up the food and sort of chatting, so their feet sort of laying out sort of behind them. So basically a servant could come along and wash their feet and they could carry on chatting. It's the kind of thing, you know, yeah, let them get on with it, you know, you could sort of feel some water trickling over your foot. Don't worry, it's just the servant washing your feet. So they could be there just enjoying their conversation and just, you know, letting this foot washing thing go on. But as Jesus begins this outrageous act of radical service, I can imagine all the chatting and eating has surely stopped and an uncomfortable silence has descended upon the room, broken only by the sound of water trickling from a jug over feet and into a bowl, and the rustle of a towel gently wiping those feet dry. I wonder which of the disciples present was the first to receive this act of service. Maybe he felt the water on his feet before he realized who it was who was washing them. It doesn't seem like Jesus had made a big song and dance about what he was doing. He just quietly got up, sort of changed his clothes and got on with it. And I wonder if the next disciple in line began to sort of pull his feet towards his body, thinking, oh, I'm not really sure if I should be letting Jesus do this. This is weird. What we do know is that when Jesus gets to Peter, the following takes place in John 13, verses 6 to the beginning of verse 8. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And here is dear Peter reclining at the table, propped up on his elbow, with Jesus poised with jug and bowl and towel at his feet and ready to wash them. Peter's response, the translation is hard in English to communicate the strength of what Peter is saying. His response could more literally be translated, Lord, you wash my feet? And then goes on with a no to Jesus that is as strong as an oath. I promise you, you will never, ever wash my feet. So what does Jesus do? Does he pass Peter by and go on to the next disciple, leaving Peter's feet dirty and dry? No, he issues Peter with a warning as strong as Peter's oath. We read on in John chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Oh dear, this is one of those unstoppable force meets immovable object type situations. So of course, when Jesus is the immovable object, the supposedly unstoppable force doesn't stand a chance. And the prospect of not having any part with Jesus is clearly too much for Peter, who immediately regrets his adamant statement. And as we read in John 13, verse 9, completely changes his response. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. So suddenly Peter is willing to have his hands washed with that jug of water, and then offer his head for washing as well. You get the sense almost that Peter would have been very happy for Jesus just to have poured the water all over him, just to be absolutely sure that he was in with Jesus. But Jesus finishes the encounter in John 13:10 by answering Peter, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And John, the writer of the Gospel, clarifies this last sentence in verse 11 by adding, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, there are two things I want to bring out of this passage today. Firstly, our calling to follow Jesus' example in this thing of service and servanthood. And secondly, the question, are you clean? And I'm not here questioning your personal hygiene, but our spiritual relationships and fellowship with Jesus. Have you received the cleansing power of God's forgiveness that is the basic requirement of salvation and becoming a child of God? And if so, have you been, if you've been bathed in a sense and cleansed, are your feet clean? One of the things I love about the Bible is how often there are layers of meaning to a passage or a story or an event. And on the one hand, this account of Jesus rising from the table, taking off his garment, putting on a towel, and taking up the tools of lowly service is a pure, beautiful example of choosing to serve. Practical, clear, and real. But it's also an amazing, simple picture of a bigger choice that Jesus had made, a more significant heavenly reality. And this is so beautifully summarized in a small part of a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, where he writes the following. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The truth was that Jesus' lowering of himself, humbling of himself, wouldn't stop at a towel, a jug, and a bowl. It would take him to the humiliation of being beaten by a bunch of Roman soldiers, having a crown of thorns, of sharp thorns, thrust onto his head, causing blood to pour down his face, being mocked and beaten and spat upon, receiving 39 lashes that would have ripped his back apart, and to finally be nailed to a cross and lifted up for all to watch as he slowly dies, helpless and in agony. But even worse than that, to suffer this with the Father who he loves so much, leaving him, turning his back on him, as Jesus takes upon himself all the wrongs that you and I and all of humankind have done or will do, to die abandoned and alone in our place. What humiliation. What service. This wasn't so that our physical bodies could be clean, but so that our very souls, our very lives, our hearts, however you define that kind of inner part of you, the essence of who you are apart from this physical body, the inner you, the inner me, that part of us could be clean, 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 really, really clean. So where does this leave us as followers of Jesus, as children of the living God? I love that part of the passage we read in Philippians just now. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Those of us who have received this amazing gift of salvation, who have had all the wrongs we've ever done and the rights that we never did and should have done wiped away, washed away in our lives. We have the privilege, the Bible tells us, of becoming adopted into God's family. Now, surely being adopted into this family, the family of God, must bring with it huge advantages and privileges. And indeed it does. But it isn't a Cadillac, a Rolex watch, or power and status in the eyes of people. The privileges and advantages of being a child of God are a towel, a jug of water, and a bowl, and a calling to wash feet. Before Jesus got changed, ready to wash his disciples' feet, John writes, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, got changed, etc., etc. This little episode starts by telling us that Jesus knew absolutely who he was. Knowing who he was, one with all things under his power. One who had come from God and was returning to God. Didn't cause him to command his followers, but to wash their feet. The feeling I get is the more truly we know who we are in Christ, the more the fruit of that will be a desire to take up the towel, the jug of water, and the bowl, and to do as he did. On my holiday with Vicky last year, I learned something of the benefit and the beauty of being a secret servant. I loved Vicky more at the end of that holiday than I had at the beginning. And as I said earlier, we had the sweetest time together. No discord, no arguments. But I still had to make a choice. Each time there was an opportunity to serve, each time Vicky just, you know, needed something, wanted something to get on and to do it. And each time what Vicky wanted to do was different from what I wanted to do, again, I had to make a choice. We're going to do what Vicky wants to do. That's it. No question. This is my mission. I'm her secret servant. I think one reason heaven will be such a fantastic place to be, apart from being in the presence of this wonderful Jesus, will be because it will be full of generous, kind, gracious people who know how to serve. We will see the perfect beauty of real servanthood in glory in one another. And I believe that if the church is to make an impact on this world, it will be both through the proclamation of this amazing good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, but also by demonstrating real foot-washing, nitty-gritty service, all with the help and the leading and the empowering of this wonderful Holy Spirit that God's given us. And so what about the second thing to consider from this passage? Am I clean? Jesus was emphatic with Peter about this need to have his feet washed. Although he had, in a sense, had a bath, you know, that in some ways his being with Jesus, his accepting Jesus' teaching, his giving himself to him, made him kind of pretty much clean because of his relationship with Jesus. Jesus was clear that he still needed his feet washing. This is a wonderful picture for us as followers of Jesus of the once and for all forgiveness that we have received for all that is wrong in my life, that has fundamentally brought me into relationship with the living God. But the need still for a day by day coming to God for cleansing and forgiveness. A need to keep short accounts with him and with one another if I'm to enjoy fellowship with God and to grow in my relationship with him. And so the challenge I take from this personally then is, are my feet clean? My feet are that part of me, in a sense, that is in most regular contact with the physical world as I journey through life. And of course, in our culture, we wear nice shoes. But what if we didn't wear shoes? If we didn't wear shoes, I guess my feet would become dirty just by walking anywhere on this planet. If I walked barefoot on the cleanest street in London, I wouldn't have to go very far before I would need my feet washing. But then what if I'm careless where I walk, not watching where I place my feet? I can find myself stepping into things that leave my feet not just dirty and dusty, but covered in something somewhat more unpleasant, maybe. And what if I am foolish where I walk, deliberately choosing paths that are dirty, muddy, swampy? Then I can find myself in a more serious state of uncleanness. The amazing news is that there is one with a jug and a bowl and a towel who will wash our feet no matter how dirty and disgusting they have become. Just as it mattered so much to Jesus that Peter allowed him to wash his feet, so it matters to him today that we keep short accounts with him. If you fall, if you find yourself wandering into places that are not where you should be, then return to him immediately. If you feel your life is crusting over with the dust and the dirt, the cares of this world, then go to him quickly for cleansing and forgiveness. Because if you mean it, he will never, never refuse you. We don't just have the potential to be completely clean before God. God has made this, Jesus has made this through his sacrifice on the cross and the blood he shed for us, a reality. As we sang earlier on, that our lives should be as white as snow as we come to him and allow him to wash our feet. Thankfully, God has given us also his word, his Holy Spirit, and he's given us one another to help us to stay clean. One of the loveliest ways of knowing this, the cleansing in our lives, if you like, the opposite effect of this contact with the world, is by spending time in the Word of God. I remember when I was quite young, Vicky and I were fairly newly married, and for a season I was working outside London. And so I was commuting on a train down to a place down in Surrey, spending 40 minutes on the train going out of London. A lovely empty train, what a joy. And during those journeys, in that season of my life, I began to use my journey in the morning to read the Bible. And it was one of the most significant periods of growth for me as a Christian in that season. And then I remember getting the Bible in 1 year thing, one of those Bible in 1 year books, and beginning to read methodically through the Bible. And again, I felt my sort of faith, my walk with God, take a leap forward as I gave myself day by day by day to the Word of God. The truth is that the Word of God nourishes us spiritually, and it also washes us, washed with water by the Word. The washing of one another's feet is a picture of all kinds of acts of service for one another, both practical, financial, in our words of encouragement and kindness, in our forgiving one another, such an important part of this serving one another, and in our praying for one another. This heart of service also blesses the world out there. those that don't yet know Jesus, the broken, the needy, the poor, the lonely. And we've got a great opportunity after the service to do a bit of that at ECOS. Personally, I'm so glad that the church never turned foot washing into a kind of symbolic ritual. I think in the right setting, it can be powerful and meaningful, but its greatest power and meaning is when we, God's people, serve one another in nitty-gritty and practical ways and serve this needy world every day from our hearts with the help and the strength and under the direction of our wonderful Jesus, the great chief servant, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Vicky had a picture when we were praying about this talk yesterday morning of a road coming to a fork and needing to make a choice. It just struck me as I was preparing the talk that there's so much in this passage, in this subject, that is about choosing. Serving is a choice. Choosing where we go, choosing what routes we take, choosing to be careful how we walk, where we walk. These are important things for us, important things this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray, would you help us in our choosing? Oh God, I know for myself I've still got so much more to learn about what it is to be a servant, to have the nature of a servant. And yet I believe, Lord, as you reveal yourself to us, this will become more real to us, just natural in a sense to us, Lord, as you take a hold of us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, I pray, oh God, would you make this real to us, Lord? Would you reveal yourself to us as King, but also as this incredible one who has served and serves still. Lord, I pray, would you stir our hearts? Lord, increase our capacity to serve. Lord, I don't want to serve out of guilt. Lord, we want to serve as your children in joy. We want to serve because we've discovered that you're the greatest servant of all. We want to serve because we know it pleases you so very, very, very much. Oh God, we want to serve because we begin to see that it works. Lord God, that our lives are more beautiful because we've learned to serve. The church is a place where things happen because we're a community of people that have learned to serve one another, that our world out there might be touched and changed by a serving community. And Lord, help us, we pray, in this thing of being clean. Lord, thank you. It's incredible. It's amazing. Not just the possibility that we could be completely clean before you, but that this is a reality. Oh God, this is a reality. You have made this real. Lord, as we come to you and receive, in a sense, the washing of our feet, Lord, the cleansing power of your death for us, Lord, we are clean, clean, clean. Oh God, show us, Lord, Lord, that this matters. It needs to matter to us more, Lord, that we take a hold of this, that we allow you to wash our feet. Lord Jesus.
If we just like to stand upon our feet as we look at this scripture that says, "And call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me." The Lord is saying to us this morning that there is hope, that we can trust upon him, that we can put our confidence in him, regardless of the difficulty and the challenges that we are currently facing. Our Father and our God, we just want to say thank you for the gift of knowing that you are there and for your love upon us. We thank you for a beautiful service today. We pray for everyone that's going to step into this place that they will have an encounter with you. Thank you for being a beautiful and a sweet God. In Jesus' precious name. "And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Amen.
Fantastic. I wonder if you'd just grab a seat, please. Big welcome this morning. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to New Life. children and the young people are going to make a move in just a moment. Just a couple of things wanted to mention. Firstly, that after today's meeting, after our service today, we have ECOS. Those of you that don't, that are visiting, don't know ECOS. It's English Conversation on Sunday, and basically, it's our outreach. It's a way that we seek to bless the community, particularly people in London who arrive not speaking English. And it's a way where we provide an environment, a relaxed environment, where people can meet real people, real English speakers like you and me, and chat and enjoy some time together. So it's a particular thing we do. It's on alternate Sundays, but it's this week. So if you're part of the ECOS team, then we're going to be, it's 1 o'clock over in the usual place. Looking forward to a great time with the visitors that are coming for our ECOS session after this morning's meeting. Second thing I just want to mention is Operation Christmas Child. We've got here at the back, we've got two things. There's the flat pack boxes and there's information leaflet. We've already got two box return filled. Fantastic. What we do is that the Operation Christmas Child aims to, last year, they filled about over 11 million boxes. And we did our bit last year. The boxes we did, that we managed to get out 50 boxes, so we're really pleased about that. If you can grab one of these boxes and one of the information leaflets, if you like, the idea is to take a box, fill it with presents for a child who otherwise at Christmas would get nothing. It's a very practical way of reaching out. So much at Christmas is about getting, isn't it? And it's just a great opportunity to be able to give something. So if you'd like to, this box amazingly folds up and becomes like a shoebox. And then there's little leaflets here with information about what sort of things to put in there. Then during October, if you could bring it back during the month of October, so that then they're shipped during November all over the world, and then they're ready to give at Christmas to children who otherwise would get no presents at Christmas. It's a great way. They're given out by churches, and they're a great way of showing the love of Jesus in a very practical way. Just finally, we've got our friend Dan Sneed from America coming, not next week, but the week after, on the 22nd. Dan has been visiting us for many years. Incredible person with incredible experience of traveling. He's an itinerant minister, travels all over the world. He's a prophet and a preacher and a great man of God. So we're really looking forward to him coming, that's not next week, but the week after, the 22nd. Looking forward to a very special time. We're going to share lunch together here afterwards. So on that day, that's not next week, on the week after, if you could bring a main course or a dessert so we can share lunch here in the hall together afterwards, that would be fantastic. The 22nd. Thanks for listening. So great. Children, young people, babies, now's your time to make a move. For those of you that are staying, then we've got a 1 minute comfort break. And just to mention, the toilets are out the door up the stairs. There's tea and coffee at the back. We start again in 1 minute time.